All right, if you would take out your Bible, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. We're up to chapter 6 tonight. Second Corinthians chapter 6, begin in verse number 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, and watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this time as we look to your word tonight. Help us to grow thereby. Holy Spirit, please enlighten the word to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been gradually leading up to where he is in chapter number 6. The Christians in Corinth, he has said, are ministers of a new covenant. They've been given this ministry of reconciliation, but now he presses them. It's decision time. It's commitment time. You're either going to have to choose to go with the false apostles and the watered-down gospel that they're teaching you, or you're going to have to turn to the true gospel that I initially brought to you and that you know that is truth. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul states that if we have been reconciled to God, then we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. God has therefore committed some kind of ministry to every single one of us that make up the church, that make up the body of Christ, and not merely to a select elite. Now, this is not in what Paul is writing, but we know from church history since then that a misunderstanding of that principle from 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 is what led to, like during the pre-Reformation time, the Dark Ages, this idea of clergy over laity. And this became a very heretical thing in the churches, as if as long as you heard it from me, then it was doctrine. No, that doesn't matter. As long as you hear it from the Word. My job is simply to be a herald of the King, is to give you what's in the Word. If I'm giving you something outside of the Word, you have to take it for what it's worth, which my words are worth zero up against the Word of God. So this, you know, jokes that I might tell or stories that I might tell, or sometimes I may say, this is just what I think about it. Well, that's as far as you should take that. But when it comes to the actual Word of God and the actual doctrines that are there, then we come to understand. Luther, I think, called it the priesthood of the believer. How many of you are familiar with that term? That's a good term, right? We're all prophet, priests, and kings to some extent. And so we have here God himself committing to us each a ministry as a part of the church. Verse 20 then told us specifically what that was. All believers are called to be what? Ambassadors. So each of us, regardless of our particular role in ministry, should be prepared to handle its brutal realities. Realities Paul addresses here in chapter number 6. So I'm going to take you through these first 13 verses. First with Paul's expediency in verses 1 and 2. And then from verses 3 through 10, we'll get to see Paul's example. He puts himself up there as, hey, here, I'm gonna give you one last sales pitch, but it's not a very good sales pitch. He says, here's what I've suffered for my role in the ministry. And before you make your decision, am I going to follow the true gospel and truth, or am I going to go with what these false apostles are teaching? He says, just be clear what we're getting into here. And then in verse 11, 12, and 13, we see Paul's exclamation as he says to them here, I'm speaking to you like my own children. He says in verse 11, oh, you Corinthians. He's sort of beggish there just a little bit. Let's start with his expedience in verses 1 and 2. He wishes for the Corinthian Christians to expedite their commitment to truth. In fact, he says in verse number 2, now is the time. Now is the day. That's kind of an odd way to say that. It'd be like us saying, today is the day. Right now is the time. Today, this is the day. And he uses a quote there from Isaiah 49, verse number 8. You probably have that in your references, in your text there. So Paul writes, for he saith, and then he begins this reference, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That last part, not a part of that quote. That's Paul's add-in there. But if we read Isaiah 49, 8, I'll just read it to you. It says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Now, you guys know the scriptures. So the prophet Isaiah is giving the words of the Lord to whom? Who is the audience being addressed in Isaiah's prophecies?
Israel.
So it'd be God's elect under which covenant? The old covenant, right? So we have these old covenant saints, and this is God's message to them. Now keep that in mind as I continue reading this, because Paul proof texts that here as he talks to who? Who is Paul talking to here in 2 Corinthians? The church in Corinth, but let's be theological. We're referencing a message from God to the saints, the elect, under the old covenant. Paul's using it in a reference to who? New covenant saints. And that's his very words he's been using here. He says, you guys are ministers of the new covenant. You've been called to be saints, you Corinthians. And that plays in true with the point he's trying to make. So here's the verse, Isaiah 49:8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. What do you think God is having Isaiah prophesy about there? I think it's the coming of the Messiah, the new creation. Now, chapter 5, verse 17, notice what Paul has just addressed to the Corinthians. It's a new creation. So this is a very key thing that is happening here as gospel has reached Corinth. The good news, salvation through Jesus Christ, the promised one. Now, these Gentiles may not have had any knowledge of this promised one, but they received that gospel. And Paul's already made his case in the earlier chapters. It has transformed your lives. Now he's going all the way back to Israel, and he is pointing out there, they got a similar message. But what did the majority of Israel do with that message when the Messiah came? They missed it. They rejected it. They crucified the Messiah. And they even went so far later to say, stop preaching in his name. They believed him to be a malcontent. They believed him to be one that was speaking as if he were for God or as God himself. And so they figured that was worthy of death, and that his name, Jesus' name, should be washed away. Do you see the depth that Paul is going to here and what he's addressing with the Corinthians? He's saying, you're right on the verge of that same mistake. That's fairly serious, isn't it? These are Christians. This is a church. These are believers. But a flashy new thing had come along, and they had embraced that. They had begun to undermine Paul to these people, and they had begun to believe into that. And so Paul's doctrine just didn't mean as much anymore because there was something new. And what is our saying around here? If it's new,
it ain't true.
Well, it's not true. That's the Hickman County version of that same one there. Yes. So here God speaks to Isaiah in a text that prophesies the restoration of Israel and coincides with Paul's emphasis of the new creation in Christ. And so Paul says here, in effect, that Isaiah's day of salvation has arrived in the reconciliation of the cross. He says the day of salvation is here. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. How unthinkable, then, back to verse 1, that they might have received the grace of God in vain. I want to dig into that just a little bit, because you really need to wrap your head around what we're talking about there when we talk about receiving the grace of God in vain. How can you receive any kind of grace in vain? It doesn't seem possible, does it? I mean, how did you get saved? It's by God's grace, right? His free gift of grace received in your life, that's what saved you. How could that ever be in vain? It kept you from hell. It restored you to Him. So we're getting into some pretty serious stuff here. Often we'll piddle around with, and I'm not just talking about pet sins. I'm talking about serious stuff here. Strange doctrines, strange teachers who get us off into odd doctrines. And if we're not careful, we're right on the verge of some of these things. We were out on visitation at 6, and some of us men were having to talk about the Nephilim. I'm not preaching to you guys. That's straight up in the Bible. We're just trying to talk that through just a little bit. When I wrote this earlier, I didn't think about that being part of our conversations. Paul says here, Corinthians, you've been assenting to God's saving purposes. Don't let that be in vain. Don't stop now. Don't change. From Paul's vantage point, the time for them to address this is now. It's as if he's saying here the old adage that we know all too well. Tomorrow never actually gets here. You only ever have today. If you don't deal with this today, it'll never get dealt with. Oh, I'm going to deal with that tomorrow. Well, tomorrow you're going to be dealing with what you're dealing with today. You're never going to get to this. The time is now. R.C. Sproul says, when God offers deliverance, it is wise to respond immediately before the offer is withdrawn. Isaiah 55:6 says that, seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I want to illustrate something, if you guys would help me here. And what I'm going to ask you to respond to is, it shouldn't be an embarrassment at all, in fact, but it would be a help a lot to younger Christians or Christians who are at a different level in the faith than you are. But some of you, I'm sure, have experienced this, and I have as well. Have you experienced a time where, for whatever reason, maybe you quench the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, had a sin in your life, just for some reason, you prayed, but you were pretty sure that prayer didn't get to God? How many of you have experienced that? You can raise your hand. Yeah. And if you want to look around and see those hands, it's important for us to understand that this is it's not good. We don't want it to ever be. But there, the time of our ignorance, God winks at, right? But he won't always be this tolerant with us as people. There is a time when he may be found. There is a time when his arm is short. His arm is not short that he cannot save, but there is a time of withdrawal. There's a million proof texts for this that I can give you. In fact, if you want them, I'll send them to you after church. But that's the best one. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You could preach it this way. You're not promised tomorrow. But I'm not going to be that grim. I'm going to be less grim and a little more theologically serious. You're not promised that God will listen tomorrow. What would be worse? The end of your life here or the continuation of your life here minus the presence of God? That's tough, isn't it? Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Wearsby said a pastor was dealing with a young lady who was arguing that she had plenty of time to decide for Christ. So he handed her a piece of paper and he said, would you sign a statement that you would be willing to postpone your salvation for 1 year? And she said, no, I'm not going to do that. He says, okay, would you sign a statement saying that you will postpone your salvation for 6 months? You seem to have plenty of time. And she said, no. And he said, okay, well, how about just 1 month? And she said, no. And she then began to see the folly of her argument because she had assurance for the opportunity to call upon the Lord only for now. She got saved. Now I'm speaking to Christians, I believe, tonight. If I'm not, if you're unsaved, today is the day. Now is the time. Call upon the Lord while he may be found. Yes, sir, Brother Homer.
I'm going to say a couple of sentences. I know a strong believer, and I went to school with said, I'm not ready. And he laid that gospel out for a ride on the air. And that's a dangerous statement there. But we would pray that she would be ready, because it needs to be now is the accepted time.
Yes, that's right. The famous words of King Agrippa. Who knows them? Almost you persuaded me, Paul. Don't be almost persuaded. Be persuaded. The gospel is God's free gift to mankind. It's a wonderful thing. But in this instance, this particular context, that's a fine use of that verse. But in this context, Paul is taking it further. He's saying, you guys are almost apostate. You've been given the truth, and you're close to turning away from the truth. And I personally believe there's no coming back from apostate. Now, it's not for any of us to say who is or who is not. And I will always deal with individuals as if they are not, and that there is forgiveness. But for those of us who are under the preaching of the truth and the word, and we understand truth, and we want to start playing around with some false doctrines or things that might not be, well, I don't know if that's completely biblical or not, don't play with that. It's worse than playing with fire. It's worse than playing with rattlesnakes. You're going to get bit, but it's going to be bit in an irreparable way. Paul says here, I've been kind to you. I think of you as my children. I've laid out my case before you. But now is the time to make a decision. Today is the day for you to come away from that. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. False apostles were preaching a message different than the gospel Paul had shared with them. They denied Paul's message. And we'll get into that more as we get further into Corinthians. But it's the same old bag of tricks from the deceiver. It's Satan. We're in Galatians on Sunday mornings. Similar situation there. I think a different version of heresy. Likely we're dealing with the Judaizers in Galatians. I think we're probably dealing with a group called the Sophists. What word does that make you think about? What's that?
Wisdom.
Yeah, well, you're just being too smart. Don't do the etymology. Do the, what does it sound like? Sophisticated. The Sophists. Good job, Aaron. That's nice. And they had higher wisdom. They were a little more sophisticated in their wisdom, and they were drawing away the Corinthians. Paul said it's the foolishness of preaching that has saved you. Foolish to the world, we know it's glorious to us, but if we're not careful, we'll be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. To believe a false gospel was to believe in vain. Paul is urging them, don't spurn God's grace by turning to this. I want to show you a couple passages here. Look at chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great, what's that word? Plainness. Now, when I preach this to you, I probably preach that as boldness. That's a good translation there, boldness. But in this context of how I'm proof texting this verse, I want you to hear it as plainness. It works very well with Paul's point later. We use great plainness of speech. Remember, because if he's talking to the sophists, the sophisticated, the ones who had this extra wisdom, he's combating that by saying, I just use plainness of speech. My pastor once said that the greatest compliment he had ever received in all of his years in ministry. He preached all over the world, wrote books, had a large church. He one day finally won his trash man to the Lord. He had witnessed to his trash man for a lot of years. And when his trash man finally found out that he was a preacher, he got saved and he said, Willard, I've known you for a lot of years. I guess I don't even know what you do. And he said, I'm a preacher. What was the man's name? Do you remember Aunt Madonna? The trash man's name? You don't remember his name? He said, Willard, what do you do for a living? And my pastor said, I'm a preacher. He said, nah, man, you ain't no preacher. He said that was the greatest compliment he had ever received. Isn't that something? We use plainness. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, I'm going to go from there to Galatians 3. Go with me there. I think we're dealing with two different groups of heretics, but it's funny to me that the system doesn't change very much. Based off what Paul says there to the Corinthians, basically the sophists were just convincing the Corinthians to add on to themselves this extra standard of living based upon this higher wisdom that they had. What's another word for that within Christianity? Legalism. What were the Judaizers doing to the church in Galatia? They were leading them into legalism. Through the circumcision, through the keeping of the old law. But it's the same bag of tricks. We have a great enemy. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he seems to be using the same old things over and over and over again to get us. We've got to wise up. We've got to get in the Word. We've got to know what's going on out there. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. If you ever think I'm going to pursue a path of legalism, there's a pretty popular move among younger Christians, right? Not young to the faith, but 25 to 40-year-old Christians to embrace some form of Christian Judaism. Paul called those the what? The Judaizers. He called them heretics. This is kind of coming back around full circle, same old thing. You got to read Galatians. You'll decide not to do that. You especially Galatians 3. Listen to this. Oh, foolish Galatians. What do you think Paul thought of their Jewishness? Now, we're not being anti-Semitic here. I mean them trying to practice a false religion now that it had been fulfilled and there was a new covenant. He said, you're foolish. You foolish Galatians, who hath, look at that word, bewitched you? That's not a nice word. He doesn't mean something not so great happened to them. He's saying something horribly evil has happened to you. That you should not obey the truth. What in the world? They're the church. We're the church. The Corinthians are the church. What else are we going to obey if it's not the truth? Paul says, well, how did you get this way? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. How can you see Jesus on the cross and try to embrace something else for your faith? He died for your reconciliation, and now you're going to try to earn it? This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Answer Paul's question there. Was it faith or law? Faith. What's the only thing the law ever taught you? Pretty close. You're just too smart. You've got to dumb it down a little for me. You're a sinner. Aaron said you're not worthy. That's exactly right. Ephesians 3. That's what Paul teaches there. The law was our schoolmaster. It was our schoolmaster. It just taught us what we didn't know. Taught us what we couldn't attain to. But faith. Oh. Faith pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Think that through. You got saved because the Holy Spirit made you alive. You're being sanctified because the Holy Spirit is daily working in your life and leading you. And now, this is a southern way to say what Paul's saying here. Boy, you've just gotten a little too big for your britches. You know more than the Holy Spirit? No, you don't know more than the Holy Spirit. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? It's the faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That word accounted there, what's the theological term for it? Accounted is the business term. I taught you this last Wednesday night. Imputed. That's right. Good job. Go back to 2 Corinthians 6. R.C. Sproul says, if the Corinthians allow their church to be swept away by the false apostles, or if they refuse to purify themselves from every defilement of body and spirit, their lives will glorify God less and less, and they may prove in the end never to have truly received God's grace at all. Now, put this up against 1 Corinthians. We saw there were some major problems in 1 Corinthians with that church, but they weren't this bad. In fact, we would have to say if there was a church in the New Testament at a particular time that the Holy Spirit was the most active and the most powerful in, maybe outside of the original Acts group there in Acts 1 and 2, would be that group in 1 Corinthians. He said, you're healing, you're speaking in tongues, you're just doing, there's all of these manifestations of the Holy Spirit among you. Now, there was great sinning going on too, but now they've gone from that to this. They've gone through full of truth and the Holy Spirit working magnificently among them to they're caught up in some bad doctrines. They've become legalistic and they're even undermining the Apostle Paul. So this is Paul's expediency. This is Paul saying to them, we got to deal with this right now. Next, he gets to his example. He uses himself as the example. In verse number 3, he talks about credibility in the ministry. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. There are always those looking for an excuse not to listen to our sharing of the gospel. It's without fail. So we must operate in such a way as to not provide that excuse to them. Paul's example is that he gave no offense that the ministry would not be blamed. That requires humility. That requires dropping our pride. That requires being a doormat at times. That requires being walked over at times. Is the gospel worth it? Paul said to the Philippians, there are some here in Rome who are falling out with me over things, but it's okay with me because the gospel is being spread in spite of it. Can we think of it like that? Now, I want you to keep two things in mind as we're working through these verses, because there's the overarching part of this, and then there's a kind of the boots on the ground part of this, and that's where we're applying. But in this overarching, we need to see the whole story, lest we miss the context. The overarching context is Paul addressing an issue in the Corinthian church. Then Paul himself, in this particular verses, these particular verses, brings us into an immediate context as he's correcting the Corinthians and providing immediate steps to take. So there's Paul saying, there's this problem up here. But then down here, he's saying, here's exactly what I think you should do to take care of this. And then I'm kind of taking that and applying it back to us, right? He's corrected them doctrinally up through chapter 5 in this letter. And now in 6, he's beginning to correct them practically. He's dealt with their doctrinal issues, but now he's dealing with their actions, how they're acting, living out this doctrine. He puts himself up to task as the example against these false apostles who were causing these problems. He's careful not to do anything that would put a stumbling block in the way of either sinners or saints. He didn't want the ministry to be discredited. He didn't want the ministry to be blamed in any way because of his pattern of living. Warren Wiersbe said, one of the greatest obstacles to the progress of the gospel is the bad example of people who profess to be Christians. Unsaved people like to use the inconsistencies of the saints, especially preachers, as an excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, let's help each other out again and show a manner of grace here, because we shouldn't use these things to stop us from being evangelistic. We're going to mess up and we're going to fail without fail. How many of you will be honest and show the rest of the crowd here tonight, I've been guilty of this very thing. I'm probably the reason some people don't respond to the gospel. I'm right there too. I'm ashamed of that, but the way I've handled some situations or acted at times, it happens. What do? We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. We try to make it right with our brother or sister in the faith or an unbeliever, but then we have to go on. If they want to hang on to that forever and not offer forgiveness and go to hell, that's between them and the Lord, as long as you've done your part. But don't let that keep you from being a witness, from being the faithful ambassador. MacArthur says, the faithful ambassador of Christ does nothing to discredit his ministry, but everything he can to protect its integrity, the gospel's integrity, God's integrity. Now from here, Paul begins to get into the brutal realities of ministry in verses 4 through 10. In verse 4, he says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and stresses." I'll get to that in a minute, but just that first part, "in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." He says, we are all in ministry as ambassadors, ministers of this new covenant. We've been commissioned, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Then, from there, through verse 10, he describes the way that he sought to carry out his ministry above reproach. Now, this is very unique. Because we've admitted tonight that sometimes we didn't handle ourselves above reproach. And now we have Paul's example of how do I handle myself above reproach? And it's probably not what you're thinking. His method, so to speak, may not be exactly what we're seeking for in life. I guarantee you the things we're going to get into here aren't in your 5-year plan. So let's get into them. First, he says he always sought to live in a manner worthy of his calling, top of verse 4. And then verses 4 and 5, he describes the physical sufferings which he endured. Verses 6 and 7, he dealt with the Christian graces which he exhibited while going through those physical sufferings, which is very biblical. And then 8, 9, and 10, he lists the contrasting experiences which are so typical of the Christian ministry. So let's think this through. We are combating the false with the truth because we're new covenant believers commissioned as ambassadors in the ministry of reconciliation. Now is the time for us to do this right, to stick to the truth. But here is what Paul is saying from his example that these actions are going to look like. So let's look at it. Verse 4. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. So these are the physical sufferings that Paul has faced in ministry while sticking to the truth. He says here, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, he says, toil, turmoil, labors is the word there. Sleepless nights, hunger. Each one of those probably pushes a button with everybody in the room. Some of you, it's hunger. Some of you, it's the toiling. Some of you, it's the sleepless nights. Some of you, it's the patience, the great endurance. Paul says, a life that's blameless for the sake of the gospel is going to face all of these. How in the world could he endure this? Verse 6 and 7, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Praise the Lord. Of course we can. With purity, with knowledge, with patience, with kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech. How do we know it's truthful speech? Because it comes from the word of truth, the Bible. Through the power of God, wearing the armor of God. And I like how he says it there. Where are we wearing the armor of God? Both hands. The right hand and on the left hand. We're suited up. And then in verse 8, 9, and 10, he contrasts the experience of the Christian ministry. By honor and dishonor, evil report and good report, deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Kent Hughes says, Paul concludes with a mounting song of triumphant endurance that rides on the down-up rhythm of a paradox. The first half of the 7 paradoxes read together is like a dirge. Just look down through verse 8 through 10. Impostors, unknown, dying, punished, sorrowful, poor, having nothing. But then there's the second half of that. When you take those individually, it's a song of triumph. What a wonderful thing. Hughes calls it a dance. I don't know about that. We're Baptists. Verse 11, 12, and 13, then we see Paul's exclamation. Oh, ye Corinthians. He says, I've spoken freely to you, my heart wide open. He says, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. You're not restricted by me. You're not restricted by those who minister with me, he says. You're restricted by your own affections. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you as my children, be ye also enlarged. So he says, in return, widen your hearts also. One of the number one things that prohibit Christian growth among adults new to the faith or new to a church. Some have been saved a long time, but they finally get in a church preaching the word and where they really could grow. This is the very thing. Instead of opening their hearts, they keep it closed. Why do we do this? You see, we've subconsciously been conditioned to live this way. Because society and human nature has taught us when we open our hearts, what happens? You get hurt. What did you say? Fear? Did you say get hurt too? I thought somebody else said another one. What's that? Yep. Paul says here, I've been stepped on. I've been beaten. I've had sleepless nights. I've gone hungry. I've been put in jail. I've been persecuted. And he says to the Corinthians, but we have the truth. Today is the day. Now is the time. Open up your hearts. You're going to get hurt again and again and again and again. You can't keep changing churches. You can't keep changing camps. Somewhere in there, you got to realize that the church is a bunch of sinners saved by God's grace, just like you. And we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to get through it. We're going to get angry, and then we're going to get over it. We're going to be very happy, and then we're going to be very sad. Paul is not addressing the Corinthians as one whose feelings have been hurt here. Does he come across that way to you? He's not saying to them, I can't believe you guys. No, he's not trying to boost his own self-esteem. He's not trying to recover his ego. He's just speaking to them from his heart. He opens up before them his inner motives for ministry here. Very straightforward, very transparent. And you can see his heart for the gospel in the depth of his endurance for the gospel. He's not writing to the Corinthians and saying, I've got to write a letter so they'll like me, so I can win them back over from these false apostles. No, he's calling them to respond based off a set of facts. Put all their chips in. So they've got to understand that his endurance and suffering proves that his ministry is the real thing. His endurance amidst suffering has shown him to be living out the life of Christ in him. And church, I would end tonight by saying, it's the same for us today. Not likely to the extent that Paul the Apostle suffered, but we commend the gospel to those around us, our families, our communities, even our church and the world by our faithful endurance. I'll end with another quote from Kent Hughes. He says, the call to follow Christ is a call to endure in sufferings. By the graces of the Spirit, through righteousness, riding the triumphant, exalted paradoxes of Christ, thereby demonstrating that our faith in Christ is real and that he is worth our full allegiance. Isn't he worth our full allegiance? Then you have to look around at the people in the room and say, then they're worth my full allegiance too. And I know when I said that, some of you said, yeah, but I'm mad at them. Or they're a gossip. Or I don't like what they do in their home. Or a million other things that come to our minds. That's your old man. Somewhere inside of you is your new man. And the Holy Spirit of God that's saying to you, I know that's right. Paul is right. The Bible is right. And the preacher, me or not, that's given me Paul and the Bible is right. And this is how I need to be. We are ambassadors. We can't go off into poor doctrines. We can't go off into legalism. That's the one, isn't it? Seems to trip us up. I mean, if somebody was teaching us something wacky, like a third testament, we'd say, oh, that guy's a heretic. But for some reason, we tend toward legalistic things and think that it's all right. It's not all right. Let's pray.